Exodus chapter 17.
But Exodus chapter number 17, let's begin reading with verse number 8. And if you're able to it, I'd encourage you to stand. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. But let's stand out of respect for the word of God if we're able to. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. Now, if you're wondering what the word discomfited means, it just means whooped. Okay? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father, we thank you for your word and giving us this brief bit of history. We pray now that as we look into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage that we read before us, we have our introduction to Joshua, the same one who has the book of Joshua titled after him. This is the one that God used to lead Israel across the Jordan River and on into the promised land and conquer the land. And I want to do just a brief study beginning this morning, and I don't know if we'll go past next Sunday morning, but on the person of Joshua, just a tremendous character in the Word of God. But this is our introduction. We're not giving his history. We're not giving any history of his childhood. Just all of a sudden, we just see in Moses, in verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, he's just there. And the name Joshua itself means Jehovah saves. And there's another form, Jehoshua, same thing, same name, same person, in fact, in the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing about the name Joshua is that that name Joshua is Hebrew. And if you take that name Joshua and put it into the Greek of the New Testament, do you know what name you come up with? Jesus. It's the same name as Jesus. And it's interesting that God used Joshua in the military aspect as he used Moses in the political and religious aspect to lead Israel during the 40 years and then on into the land of Canaan. But as we see Joshua here, he's close to Moses. And as we study him through the book of Exodus, we're going to look at three different passages, at least that's the plan for this morning, three different passages, and we're going to see how Moses mentored Joshua. And that's kind of the point this morning that I want to bring out of the life of Joshua, is the fact that Moses invested in youth. Moses invested in a younger man. And I want to look at three different ways from three different passages about how Moses invested in a younger man to prepare Joshua so that he was the man able to lead the armies of Israel to conquer the promised land against foes that were much greater and much stronger and much better prepared. Now, the very fact that Joshua is just there at this point, we understand that Joshua wasn't a spectacular man. Joshua didn't stand out among his peers. He didn't have that significant upbringing or that significant childhood that perhaps David, who we have a bit about his childhood recorded for us, or Joseph, we have some of his childhood recorded for us, but not Joshua. Joshua just blended in with the rest, but Moses must have seen something in Joshua and said, this is one that I'm going to spend time with. This is one I'm going to train. This is one I'm going to prepare. One I'm going to invest in. And of course, I want you to encourage you, especially with Bible school coming up this week, to invest in the youth. It's nice and just appropriate to have our youth choir singing this morning. And what a fine job they did. Invest in youth. Train them. Not so that they'll come out to have successful careers, and certainly that's what we would want from them, but so that they would be successful in serving God. Because if they're successful in serving God, all the rest will fall into place. Whether they ever have what would be termed in this world standards a successful career or not. Well, let's look at how Moses invested in Joshua here. And I think what we see is that Moses supported Joshua with prayer. He supported him with prayer. Look what it says in verse number 9. At the end of the verse, he tells Joshua to go out and fight. And he says, now as far as me, I'm not going to go out and fight. He said, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And then as we read down into verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. What's all that about? I believe that is Moses praying. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you find a leader of the nation of Israel praying, you find that they pray with the uplifted hands. And I think that's what Moses is doing here. He's praying with uplifted hands. And as he continued to pray, because the battle isn't won in 5 minutes, his arms would grow heavy and his hands would go down. And he would wane in his prayer and begin to stop and slow down and cease his intensity for Joshua and the armies of Israel. And then Amalek would prevail because the prayers were ceasing. And then he would see what's happening and realize that need to pray and the hands would go back up. And then he would grow tired and weary and go down again. And finally Aaron and Hur caught on to this. And realize that Moses is getting tired and he can't continue to pray physically as long as he needs to. So they pull up a rock, as it says there in verse number 12, that they took a stone and put it under him. Now, if I was them, I would have walked him back to a stone. But that's not what it's... You ever read what it actually says? It says they picked up a rock. Now, I'm not going to sit on a little pebble. I'm not going to fit. Or... better said, it's not going to fit. It had to be large. And so they pick up, imagine that. I mean, these guys are in their 80s. And they pick up a stone and they set it down and they say, sit here. And then one on each side holding up his hands, helping him to pray. And that's the whole message in itself. Where are the Aarons and the Hurs? And when a church has the Aarons and the Hurs within it, the church is successful and sees the blessings of God, because we do have an adversary. And we are making a difference. And even though you may not see it, those in position of leadership in our church can see the devil trying to get in and trying to attack. And he's trying to destroy the unity and trying to destroy our march forward for God, trying to win souls for Christ. And we have to always be weary and realizing that even the disciples were told by Jesus, I have prayed for thee because Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Now, when Jesus said that, we're not going to turn to the passage, but the pronouns are imperative to be noticed. We have the these and the thous, and that's one of the great criticisms of the King James Version, the Word of God, is that people don't understand the these and the thous. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. But what's the difference between a thee and a thou and the ye and the you? If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural, and they all mean you. And so When Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you, is he talking specifically, directly at and about Peter? The answer is no. He's talking to Peter, but he's talking about all the disciples, because he knew that God was going to use them to start the church, and they would go out and evangelize the known world of its day. And he knew that the devil wouldn't like that, and the devil would do everything he could to discourage them and to destroy them. And we see a lot of adversaries in the path along in the book of Acts. But Jesus thought enough of them to pray for them. You see, Moses understood the necessity of prayer because there always has been Amaleks to fight with God's people. There always has been Egypt to try to enslave God's people. Egypt being a type of the world. You see, the devil isn't going to try to get you into deep and dark sin. Now, he might try if he thinks he can get away with it. But most of us recognize that and we see the error of that. So what he's going to try to do is try to get us to just become worldly. Just live in Egypt for a little while. Just act like Egypt for a little while. Just enjoy the things that Egypt has to offer for a little while. Forget about the Word of God and how it tells you to come out from among them and be separate. That's the little whispers you're going to get in your ear, or it's going to be something or someone is going to say something or do something that's going to hurt your feelings. And boy, the devil's good at working with emotions. Because we are an emotional people, and the devil knows that. And he's been around long enough for 6,000 years dealing with man. And he knows what causes us to get angry. He knows what causes us to get upset. He knows what causes us to have our feelings hurt. And he knows the human nature, how we're going to say, well, forget that, because my feelings got hurt. I just won't be involved, or I'll just go somewhere else. And that happens time and time again when God is trying to use the church, that these kind of things come in. And we need to recognize that we have an adversary, and we need to take the same approach that Moses did. And our young people are going to face those same adversaries, and they don't have the experience and the wisdom of years that you and I have and of walking with God. And we need, as we invest in the youth, we need to hold them up before God in prayer. Because this world has an awful lot that's awfully attractive to a young person. We have so many kids that come through this church, and so many of them say the same thing, that when they grow up, they want to be a rock star. They can be a rock star, but you know what it's going to do? It will destroy their lives, and they just don't have the wisdom to know it. The world has a great pull. We have kids come through that think sports is where it's at. And so they commit their lives, and first priority is to sports and playing all the different sports and all the practices so much that it takes them out of church. Now, they might be successfully enough, they might be athletically gifted enough to eventually make it to the professional sports, but they will have destroyed their lives unless they put God first. It's not always an easy thing to do. I don't know if you've talked to a guy this morning. On Wednesday, he had a job, but they offered him second shift. And I was telling him yesterday, he got his test. Are you going to put God first? Or are you going to put finances first? He turned it down. I was proud of him. It's not an easy thing to do. He wants to go to college, and they don't let you in for free. And so he's still trying to find a job, but he's trying to find a job that will not interfere with church. But so often our young people lose sight of that. And it's all about the money. It's all about the sports. It's all about the popularity. And we need to understand that they're facing an adversary that is awfully attractive and is awfully wily. He's tricky. He's sneaky. And he draws in the young people unless we're holding them up in prayer. When Moses' arms grew weary and he began to fall and his prayer began to slow down and stop, the enemy won. The adversary conquered the moment. But you see, it took three of them to pray for Joshua before the victory could be had. And so we can never sit back and take the attitude, well, preacher will pray for him. I grow weary too. I have the same trouble you have when it comes to praying. Of my eyes get heavy, and it's so easy to drift off into sleep during prayer time, isn't it? I need help in prayer. And we need to pray for our young people that God will use them. It's easy to sit back and criticize those kids. You know what they did this time? Or you know what that young person did? I can't believe they do that. It's easy to be critical. But let's learn to support them in prayer. You know, Moses could have led that army. And he was 80 years old. But the Bible tells us when he was 120 that he still had all of his physical abilities. It tells us that in Deuteronomy 34:7. We're not going to turn there. But it's talking about his death. He still had all of his physical ability, including his eyesight. Now, I'd love that. I'd throw these things away as quickly as I could. Moses could have led the army. He had the physical ability. He also had the training. Remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. And he was being trained to be a leader of Egypt and Pharaoh's family. Whether he was being trained to be the Pharaoh or not, or someone else in the administration, we don't know. But the fact is, part of his training would have involved military. Moses could have drawn out a battle plan, gone down there, and done a much better job than Joshua could. But Joshua understood the importance of investing in youth and letting them get the experience. And as he sent him into the battle, as we do with our young people, when we send them off to school or send them out into the neighborhood or send them into some ministry somewhere, he supported him in prayer, knowing that Joshua could get as much done as Moses could, because it's all by the hand of God. And so when we consider investing in youth, let's support them in prayer. Where will you be tomorrow between 6:30 and 8:30? I know not everyone can be here. Not everyone has the patience to deal with the kids. But we can all pray for them. We can all pray for them. All right, let's turn over, if we could, to chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. How else did Moses invest in Joshua so that Joshua became the man that he was when he conquered the land of Canaan, leading the armies of Israel? The first thing we saw is Moses supported him with prayer. In Exodus chapter 24, let's pick it up in verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here with you, are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up unto the mount. And a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days. And 40 nights. And so we're all familiar with what's going on here. God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And as he's going up into the mountain, you notice who went with him. Back in verse number 13. Moses rose up after being told to go up by God, and his minister, Joshua, went with him. And notice again, if you say, well, Joshua didn't go up with him. Look at verse 20 or verse 14. And again, notice the pronouns. He, Moses, said unto the elders, tarry ye here for whom? Not for me, for us. Until not I come, but we come. And so Moses took Joshua up to God. And so the second thing we do is Moses just didn't support Joshua with prayer, but Moses brought Joshua to God. Now, that involves a lot of things. Obviously, the very first thing that brings to our attention is that Moses was doing what he could to assure that Joshua had spiritual life. As we consider investing in youth, we have to understand that children are not automatically saved. They're not automatically on their way to heaven. Yes, they're young. Yes, they're many of them are obedient. Others are stinkers, but some are really good kids. But they're all in that same boat. They're all naturally sinners. And they're all naturally headed for the devil's hell. And we have to understand that they need the Lord as their Savior as much as we did. And so we need to bring them to God, showing them that they're sinners, that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and that eternal life can be had as a free gift, assuring them that they cannot be good enough, that the baptismal waters have absolutely no effect at washing sin away, according to the Scriptures, but as the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansed us from all sin, according to 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse number 7, and making sure they understand is simply by trusting Christ and His finished work on Calvary, and that they have a personal relationship with God. I'm certain Moses took care of that with Joshua to allow Joshua to become as close to him as he did, as he invested in Joshua. But we find here that Moses also brought Joshua before God to show him how to worship God and taught him and mentored him on how to worship God. I've been in a number of churches in my lifetime. Some of those churches have their children's church go up to the third grade, and others have it go up to the sixth grade, and some even allow older than that to stay in children's church. And this is the one thing that I've noticed, that when those kids from the third grade on sit in the church service with their parents and with other adults, those parents teaching them how to sit, how to listen, mostly teaching by example, those kids stay around. But if you let a child between ages of third grade and sixth grade stay down in children's church, which is another Sunday school where they get a Bible story and have a coloring page and a craft, and you let them stay down there till then, and then you bring them up in the seventh grade to the church service, it's too late. Most of those kids will not stay in church. Most of those kids, by the time they are 18 to 20, will have abandoned the church house because they weren't brought to God. They weren't taught how to worship God. And those are a critical age between third grade and sixth grade. It's a critical age. Because it's in that age that the children are making that decision because of the way the mind develops and the intellect develops. As they begin to then think for themselves, and so they begin to naturally question everything. And there's nothing wrong with them questioning things. That's healthy. We just need to have the right answers. And we need to be the right example. So if they don't verbalize their questions, they have the answers in your life just by watching you. And so Moses brought Joshua to God and taught him how to worship there on the mountain. He didn't invite the elders. He said, you guys stay put. Just Joshua and I are going. I'm going to spend a little time with him and invest in him. And so we too need to, first of all, secure their eternal security, make certain that they are on their way to heaven, that they have a relationship with God. But then we need to go further and teach them how to worship by example and by teaching. The third way, and obviously I'm hurrying through these to be done in a decent time. Turn back to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. We'll see the third way that Moses invested in Joshua, so that Joshua went from being a part of the crowd to being the great general of the armies of Israel. The first thing is Moses supported him with prayer. The second thing was Moses brought him to God. But here in Exodus chapter 32, Let's begin in verse 15. We need to read a few verses here. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the stones. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, now while Joshua and Moses were gone, you know what happened? The people came to Moses and said, make us gods. And they gave him the earrings and the ear. Moses made the molten calf, and they had this great big celebration in honor of that calf god. And there was a lot of noise going on. So verse number 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither of the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. You know what Moses is doing here as he's investing in Joshua? He is demonstrating how to stand against sin. How to stand against sin. Now, this is something that is being lost in our churches today, being lost in Christianity today. Those of us that have walked with God for any period of time have failed to invest in the youth to teach them how to stand against sin. And so sin is just running rampant in our culture and in our country and in our community, because sin happens all around us, and we fail to be offended as Moses was. We fail to grow angry over the sin in our community as Moses did. Too often we've been indoctrinated and brainwashed by Hollywood to think that a Christian should never get angry, and we have the depictions of Jesus out of Hollywood where Jesus never got upset about anything, when that's exactly the opposite of who Jesus is. Jesus grew angry. In fact, the Bible commands us, doesn't just say it's okay, but commands us to be angry and sin not in the book of Ephesians. There are things, and it's a whole message in itself, and I preach it here, been a long, long time, maybe I'll preach it again sometime, about when it's right to grow angry. This idea that a Christian should never grow angry is from the devil, because he wants us to be so timid that when sin comes into our community that we never get upset about it. When sin comes into our local church that we just say ho-hum, every man to himself. We need to learn to grow angry over these things. When the adversary comes and causes one of our brothers or sisters or our community, the ones that we love and the people around whom we live and dwell, when they get into sin, that ought to make us upset. How do you feel about abortion? You say, oh, well, they have a right to their own body. I agree with that. Those women had the choice 9 months before the baby would be born, whether to have the baby or not. But once they've made the choice to take that risk, the choice is no longer theirs, because those babies should also have a right to do with their own bodies as they choose, and they're not given that right. The mother's been given the arbitrary choice. Now, does that bother you? Oh, it'll make your blood boil. It'll make your blood boil. What about these idiots that are advocating a parent's choice to terminate the life? Now, notice the wording, and I'm trying to use the wording that they use. Terminate the life of their child up to a year or 2 years old. They're advocating that. Now, it's not real popular at this point in time, but some influential people are advocating that. They're idiots. How does that make you feel? Have you gotten mad yet? You ought to be. Moses did. So much so that God, who took the time to tell us that what Moses carried down in his arms that day, God had carved those rocks out of the stone. God had taken his finger and written the words into those stones. He had something from God himself. Imagine how that should have been valued and how precious that would be. And Moses gets down and he sees the sin. He just throws it on the ground and it shatters. Moses was upset. Well, What about these companies that say the men can go in whatever shower they want to go in? What about the NBA? I said it a few times, but I didn't follow my beloved Pistons at all this year. I'm done with the NBA. Because when North Carolina took a stand and said the men have to stay out of the little girls' changing rooms, and by changing room, I don't mean at the store where you got your own little private cubicle. I mean in the shower rooms of the public swimming pools. That the perverts can go in there and watch your daughters and your granddaughters change their clothes, stripping all the way down. That they have a right to do that if that's the way they feel that day. And North Carolina said enough is enough. And the NBA said, well, you can do that, but we're not going to do business in North Carolina any longer. What does the NBA have to do with that? And they weren't alone in that. I go on and on about the sodomite agenda. How does that make you feel? You just sit back and shrug your shoulders and say, well, can't do anything about it. That ought to make you mad. You might not be able to do anything about it, but it still ought to make you mad. If you know the Lord is your Savior, sin ought to make you mad. And it's because the young people, our youth of our country, don't see their mentors getting upset over the sin in the world. They're just growing up and accepting it. We need to mentor and invest in the lives of young people so that they know what's right and what's wrong. Moses is demonstrating how to stand against sin. And what we find in verse number 19 is offense at the sin. In verse number 20, we find him demanding repentance. Look what he does. In verse number 20, he says he took the calf which they had made, he burnt it in the fire. You think, well, that ought to take care of his anger issue. But he didn't stop there. He took the gold that would be all melted down, and it says that he then ground it to powder. And if you would think, well, that's bad enough, but he went even further than he strawed it or he threw it or cast it on the water. Mix it up in water. You think, well, that's enough. That ought to get rid of it. No, that wasn't enough. He made them drink the water. Moses was mad. Sin offended him. And he taught Joshua to be offended at sin. How to stand against it. Not just get mad and say a few words and walk away, but to do something about it. In verse 21, he seeks the confession. In verse 25 through 28, we see he has no patience with those that refused to repent at the rebuke. And many lost their lives because of it when judgment fell. But he doesn't stop with anger. In verse number 29, he calls the people back to God. And notice verses 30, 31, and 32 as he goes back before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then you don't have what he says next. I always wondered what came next. But what you're noticing is a man who grew angry at sin, but he always loved the people. He wanted their best, and that's why he grew angry at sin. And he's teaching Joshua that. Don't just rebuke out of anger. Rebuke out of love. The love is what creates the anger. But then it also brings a resolution and a restoration. And Moses prays for the people. Moses invested in Joshua. And I think we would all agree that Joshua turned out pretty good. How many youth have you invested in? We've all invested in our own children. But we have young people that will be coming through our doors here this next week, and we've had them coming through on a regular basis that could use a mentor. Are you willing? Now, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time and some effort. But are you willing to take and follow the lead of Moses and be a mentor and invest in young people by supporting them with prayer, bringing them to God, and demonstrating to them how to stand against sin. We need people like that here at Calvary Baptist Church. Won't you be one? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this fine example of Moses. And Father, we could have gone much deeper into the subject than we have, but I think this is sufficient. Father, move in our hearts. Father, we want to see our nation turned back to being a nation, one nation under God, another great nation as it used to be. But Father, we know that it will only happen as we invest in our youth and show them the way of the Lord. Father, challenge our hearts just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.